I'm going to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'll turn there in just a minute. John 14. Back in the days when I was riding around on an ambulance and a fire truck pretending like I knew what I was doing, we used to have mapping classes. They would do drills, which would prepare for the right thing. That what you had to do is they would just shout out an address. And you had to run to the map, and within so many seconds, you had to locate it on the map. And not only locate it on the map, you had to figure out where you were, where it was on the map, and you had to plot out your course to get to that destination. And that obviously helped, because when you went to work every day, that's what we did. The tone would go off. You had to rush and jump up. You'd get the address. Hopefully one of you wrote it down, right? And you would look at a map and plot it out and go. Nowadays, they... If you're behind the times, they just go get in the truck and they plug it into their GPS on their dash, and that tells them where to go. And if you're up to date on most things, if I understand it correctly, actually the dispatch, when they get in the truck and turn the truck on, they already have it in the computer for them and plugged in and routed out for them. They don't have to do anything. Most of you in this room know and have some kind of GPS mapping software that anytime you decide to go anywhere, if you have a smartphone that comes standard on your phone, you just plug the address in and you go. Most people today, I don't think, can leave their driveway without having a British woman telling them which blinker to turn on and where to turn. And it's sad on one hand that we have lost the ability to look at a map and appreciate the scenery around us and actually know how to get somewhere. But it does come in pretty handy. If you've never been somewhere before, you can, with some degree of accuracy, unless you're in Dixie County, you can plug in an address and it will take you to their front door. And if you're like me on my phone, I have filters. And so I plug in a place that I want to go, and I hate toll roads. And so I have a setting that avoids all toll roads. And depending on where I'm going, I hate major highways. I hate traffic. And so I have it set to where it directs me to where it avoids all toll roads and all major highways. And if you're like me, there's various kinds of filters that you, based upon your preferences, can plug in. And so that whenever you put in your destination, it will show you how to get there. And if it's like my phone, it'll also give you at least three options. Here's the fastest route. But here are two additional routes that you can take that are different to get to the same location, and they'll tell you what the traffic's like, construction, all those different things. And so if we all picked a destination this morning and we all put it into our phones or your GPS device or whatever you do, we all might go different directions, different routes, but we'd probably with some degree of accuracy all wind up at the same place, correct? Most likely we'd all wind up at the same place. What about spiritually speaking, though? Does that same formula, does that same illustration fit and apply to spiritual things, and particularly to salvation and the church? Many of you here, I think, would immediately say, absolutely not. I think most of you here know, many of us here know enough about Scripture that we know that that doesn't work spiritually. But I'm not telling you anything new when I say that, in essence, that is the way that Christianity in particular has been taught. And in today, it is still being taught that way, that finding salvation and finding Christ, as we're talking this month about finding Christ. For some people in the world today, as we talked about last week, in terms of finding Christ, that is literally learning about, accepting, and submitting to Christianity as a whole. They don't have knowledge of Christ. And you've got to begin with the basics, like in Acts chapter 17. One of our former presidents said, whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. And despite my obvious disagreement with his platform, and he in the context was encouraging that platform, there's also truth to that. We talked about last week, we live in a society now that doesn't have a foundational knowledge of God and His Word. We live in a society that's much like Acts 17, where Paul was provoked because everywhere around him was varying beliefs and different gods and following different things. But even within Christianity, Religious leaders for a long time have been telling people, and still are today, that like that mapping software we just talked about, at the end of the day, we're all going to arrive at the same place, at the same destination. We're just on different paths. And those differing paths are based upon our differing preferences. Some people like this, some people like that. And so you really worship how you want to. You believe what you want to. As long as you're under the umbrella of Christianity, you're okay. And at the end of the day, we're all going to find the same place. Our focus is finding Christ this month and this morning. And I want to spend a few minutes with you looking at some things that Jesus said. If we're going to talk about finding Christ and we're going to answer the question, does it matter what I believe in terms of how I worship and what I believe as far as Christianity goes, I say let's go to the source. Let's look at some things that Jesus himself said, if that's who we're claiming to follow. And let's logically think about what he says and how it impacts my relationship with him and the need to tell others about that as well. But first, let's bow in prayer as we always do, and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, as we continue our worship, we continue to pray and we continue to seek to have hearts and minds that are in tune with what we're here to do. We are always seeking you and your Son, at least we strive to be. There are times when we realize we're not. But our special focus, even as we worship this morning, as it will be all month, is about constantly seeking you. We talked about one of your great examples of faith, Job, this morning, and how that despite all the things he suffered, despite all the things that were going on in his life, that we can see that he still was seeking you, was seeking knowledge, was seeking understanding of what was given to him. But ultimately, he was seeking you, and that's what we're striving to do here this morning as well. And as we contemplate how we process your word, as we contemplate how we read it, how we understand it, the importance of your authority in all things, as we understand your desire and your plan and your scheme and the part that your Son played in that, we know that finding Christ means finding salvation. We also know that your Son has told us that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments in all things. We do not always get those things right, and we pray for your patience and for your understanding. And when we do not have those things right in our minds and in our hearts and our lives, we pray for the wisdom to see it and the courage to change it. We pray for your mercy on us for not always being who we ought to be. But the more that we seek you and seek your Son and your Spirit, you have promised us that we will find you if we seek you with our whole hearts diligently. And as we do that this morning, we pray that you would give us those open minds and open hearts. These things would resonate within us so much so that we would be, again, eager to share these things with friends and family and neighbors that we have, inviting them even this month, if you will it to be, to come and hear more about, does it matter what we believe? Does it matter what we understand about you? And how we can, as you have laid out, find you and your Son and find salvation as well. So in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want to begin with John chapter 14 because there's a natural question that some of Jesus' disciples ask. If you're familiar with John chapter 14 and the events that took place, Jesus is at the, obviously towards the end of his ministry, before his arrest and his crucifixion, he has ate the Passover meal with his disciples. He has washed all of their feet, trying to set an example of what ultimate service looks like. And he's even talked to his disciples about how one of you is going to betray me. And after this discussion, Judas leaves to go ultimately betray Jesus. And so Jesus is now talking to the rest of the disciples. And he's pointing out and he's emphasizing that, hey, I'm about to depart. My time on earth is about done. My ministry is about fulfilled and it is done. And because of that, I'm going to go back and be with the Father. And that generates some natural questions. So start reading with me in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. He tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Well, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Well, Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. verse 6 is probably the verse that's probably most familiar with everyone. It's that great verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is answering a specific question for him. And the question is, I want to know how, if you're going to leave and you're going to go away and be gone, I want to know how to get from where I am to where you are. Is that not the same question many people ask today? I would think it is. And it's a logical question. The disciples had already come to at least enough understanding that they had come to the proper conclusion that this Jesus of Nazareth, he truly is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And by finding him and by following him, that by definition means that I have found salvation. But they're confused because Jesus says, well, yeah, but I'm leaving. And they want to know how to get there. Well, Jesus kept talking about him going back to the Father. And he tells them that he's going to send somebody to help them be where he is at. We'll talk about that in just a second with the Holy Spirit. There are those in this world who have fully bought into the lies of Satan and have convinced themselves that there's either A, no God at all, or there's a whole bunch of gods. And so finding Christ in terms of these people, again, in Acts 17, you've got to go back to the beginning and start with, if you want salvation, of course, you have to first get them to believe that there is condemnation, right? That is only found through Jesus Christ. But then there are also people who would take this statement and really probably just this point in of itself. And I think if I stop this lesson just right here, the majority of everyone who claims to be a Christian under the umbrella of Christianity would probably agree with me right now. The only way to find salvation is through Jesus Christ. You cannot deny that Jesus said, listen, the only way you're going to access the Father is if you come through me. They all accept that. I haven't really heard anyone in the realm of Christianity deny that. The kicker is they go back to that mapping software. Yes, Christ is the only way to the Heavenly Father. Christ is the only way to salvation, but there's more than one way to Christ. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you logically break that down, I would suggest to you either way, because what Jesus would go on to say at other times is that, yes, finding Christ means that obedience is required. Well, obedience to what? Jesus in his ministry, and especially now that he's saying, listen, I'm going to go away and I'm going to go be with the Father because that's the plan. He's constantly referencing them back to, if you want to know what to do and you want to know how to do it and you want to know how to get from where you are to where I am, simply go back and do and listen to everything I have told you to do. He references it back to all his teachings and his parables and his principles and his miracles, all those things. And essentially, his entire ministry was all about what it meant to be truly a child of God, what it meant to be in the kingdom, what it took to be in the kingdom, what it would be to be his disciple. In John 14, verse 25, he promises his disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus had said a lot of things. He had done a lot of things. He says, well, I'm going to help you with that. In verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's saying, if you want to know how to get from where you're at to where I am, it is vital that you understand what I have said. And I'm going to help you with that. They had the Holy Spirit directly. We have it directly / indirectly through the Scriptures, the Bible right in front of us. I'm going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I did and I said, and I'm going to teach you what all of those things mean, because they're of great importance. If you want eternal life, you have to follow those. In verse 21 of the same chapter, he would have said then, he says, whoever has my commandments and he keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You want to go from where you're at to where I am. You want to receive salvation. Not only do you need to understand what I have said and what I have taught, but you need to do it. And you need to strictly obey my teachings because you love me. He points them to the truth. Jesus in John 17 would pray that they would adhere to the truth. But as you remember Pilate asking him later on, that's that famous question. Well, yeah, well, what is truth? Doesn't the religious world argue about that same thing quite a bit today? John 17 and verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them, make them holy, make them a part of you, them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He prays for them to be sanctified in truth. We're talking about finding Christ, and many people say that they have found him or they're seeking him, and yet when it comes to obeying everything he says, well, there's the rub, isn't it? In the denominational world, which simply means denominated off the first, right? On all the realm of Christianity, that's always the rub. We can find some things in common that, yeah, we all believe in Jesus Christ, but when it comes down to what is actually truth, what you have to adhere to, what you don't have to, that's where we start getting into all these arguments. And I'm not just talking about the entire religious world, although we just said the religious world argues and is divided over these things, but sometimes, folks, if I'm not careful in my usage of God's Word, and my understanding, the way I want to study, the way I want to approach, and you too, sometimes we find ourselves doing the same things personally, even among one another. I think it's helpful to remember what Jesus himself said back in John chapter 12 and in verse 44. To help answer this question of, well, what is truth and what things do we have to adhere to? Well, Jesus said in verse 44, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father, who sent me, has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus said at the end of the day, he came and his purpose and his motive and his whole thing, he came to save all of us. And in doing that, he simply just, whatever the Father told him to say, he did. And when he sent the Holy Spirit to teach them all things and to bring remembrance, the Holy Spirit, under the direction of God the Father, gave them remembrance of all the things that God had said and wanted said. And if you want to know what things do I adhere to, if you want to know what things matter, I'm not going to tell you to look at the things in red because there's far more than that. But Jesus said, my word is what's going to judge you. That is the truth. That's what we have to adhere to. If we're going to find the answers to, does it really matter to what I believe? Yes. And the answers are all in what God has told us what to believe. Jesus didn't say, never has, and if he has, I'd love for you to show it to me. In order for you to be with me and the Father, that destination is set, and as long as you believe in me, you can take whatever route you want to. Jesus has never found anywhere close to saying anything that, you know what, I decided to come down from heaven and I decided to die for you and spend years teaching and arguing and debating with the scribes and the Pharisees, teaching them that they had missed it, and I have said all these things and I've established my church, but at the end of the day, I don't really care what you do with it, just do something with it, and whenever you're done, I'll still let you in. He's never said anything like that. As a matter of fact, what Christ said was the direct opposite. Folks, what I believe it's very simple, and God help me if I have it wrong or I'm missing something. In order to be saved, I have to have complete faith and trust in God, His Son, and His Spirit. And having that, show my love for Him by simply obeying every word of instruction and teaching that He has given me. I define things in Scripture the way He has defined them, and doing what He has asked me to do the way He has asked me to do them, and then abstain from everything that is not within that set of parameters or that does not pertain to holiness. It's really that simple. And what I see more and more, especially through His prayer and Jesus' whole ministry, is that it's, though we make it really complicated, if you just do that, the desired result that I believe God has is really easy. And it's what He wanted. The result should be one. Not many. It should be one. For anyone who believes in God, loves God, wants to be with God, believes in His Son and what He did for us, you follow that natural course of action, and the appropriate result, the desired result, is that we would all be one in Jesus Christ. That eliminates any notion that we can all get to the same destination but by different paths. That eliminates that teaching. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Period. When Jesus got done talking to his disciples in our text back in John chapter 17, he prayed about it. He had been teaching about it, begging for it, showing them. Now he's praying for it just before he goes to his crucifixion. Let's just hit some of the highlight verses, like in verse 10. Or verse 9, rather. He says, he tells his Father, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's showing oneness there. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So what you're telling me is that Jesus came and did everything that he did. And he even alludes to, well, he doesn't allude to, he specifically says in this prayer that the whole purpose of all of this is for everyone who belongs to me to be one. And yet somehow man is so smart in his wisdom that we can claim that we're all one in Christ, but we teach completely different things. We worship completely different ways. We believe different things, but it's all okay because ultimately we're still all one. That doesn't even make logical sense. Jesus knew, and he knows the whole point of him establishing his church, not multiple, was that they would be one. Remember Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking them, well, hey, who are people saying that I am? There was varying answers among the people. But Jesus turns back to his disciples and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter in verse 16, and this is Matthew 16, verse 16, he says, well, you are the Christ, and we're going to talk about that next week, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. Acts 20 says that he purchased it with his own blood. You think Jesus was saying to his disciples then that I'm going to establish and I'm going to build my church, but it's okay if y'all all vary in all of your beliefs and how y'all want to practice worship and how you want to worship me and all that stuff? No. Matter of fact, that happened right at the start of the New Testament church. It didn't take very long at all for them to start arguing and debating over all these different things. And pretty much the entire New Testament epistles is all about them screaming at God's people, you are supposed to be one. Stop being divided. There is no division in Christ. There is no division in God. You are to be one. And it screams, be one. The result is one church. There is only one church in Scripture. And that's Christ's church. We just read Matthew 16 and verse 18. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because if I'm not mistaken, I think tonight if you were able to come back with us, we're going to spend a little bit more time in this passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, talking about unity. In verse 4, he says there's one body. There's only one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. There's only one Lord. There is one faith. There's one baptism, and there is only one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's just one. It's been a while since I've done the search, and I didn't do it in preparation for this lesson, but the last time I actually, well, basically Googled this. Last time there was one report that I said, under the umbrella of Christianity, there are over 55,000 different faiths. Now, granted, there's some pretty wild and out there kind of faiths. 55,000. 55,000 different groups of people who believe that they are worshiping God and they are one in Christ with everybody else. That's not so. And it's not because we have the name Church of Christ on the sign out front, although that is a fitting name and it parallels. We all have the individual responsibility to look at the church that you have in Scripture, and we have to individually and then do it collectively be that church. There is only one. Does it matter what I believe in a crowded religious world? Absolutely. Jesus said there is going to come a day where my words that define, that establish that church that I died for, those words are going to judge you, and they're going to judge me, and they're going to judge everybody else. Whether or not that's the church I belong to, that's the church that I claim to be, and I was truly a follower of Jesus Christ. And with that said, folks, that also implies there is one unified body. You know, even when you want to narrow that down, let's stop talking about the religious world at large for a moment, and let's just talk about the church as we believe to be. There are still plenty of things that brethren divide over. And I realize that there are doctrinal issues that have divided even what we know as the church. And I'm not telling you that I could, in good conscience, go and worship or participate in some of the works that some congregations choose to engage in, because I couldn't for conscience reasons. But Ephesians chapter 4, after talking about our hearts and this unity, he says that we're supposed to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain that. I had to laugh the other day when it was a Republican senator and all that Kavanaugh mess decided to multiple times quote Scripture. And for a second I thought, well, at least somebody's thinking on the right page, right? Somebody's at least quoting Scripture. To which he then followed it with, yeah, and whoever leaked that needs to walk around for the rest of their lives with a bag over their head. Well, there went Christianity out the door. You're going to quote Jesus Christ and Christian principles and then say that to somebody? You see how that kind of undoes it? And yet how often, and sometimes that's me, sometimes maybe it's you, how often do we ourselves or other people, we claim to be Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. We proudly proclaim to be in His kingdom and a part of His church and working to spread the borders of the kingdom. And then they would proudly proclaim, well, I wouldn't step foot in that congregation because someone there they know has sinned in their life. That just doesn't make sense to me. It does not make sense to me how brethren today almost look for things to divide over and to fight about amongst brethren. And I'm not even talking about major doctrinal issues. I'm talking about people refusing to go to talk to other Christians in the community or to go visit another congregation because somebody else there had sinned in their life. And you haven't? And I haven't? And we have this, we almost encourage this dividedness. There was this time I know in our country where institutionalism, and we call it liberalism, although it's a very subjective term. Yes, there were some things that we had to take a stand on, but it's almost like brethren today have this feeling that if I'm not constantly fighting with somebody else in the brotherhood, I'm not making a stand for the truth. And we completely ignore Christ's words, His examples, and the epistles that says, listen, what you ought to be doing is trying to find every single day everything that you have in common in Christ, ways that you have unity in Jesus Christ, and you should be getting along. After all, who wants to be a part of a group of so-called Christians that what's known about us is that we're constantly fighting and bickering and arguing and warring with one another. Who wants to be a part of that group? Nobody does. How often do we find ourselves knowing what Jesus has asked us to do, claiming that we're faithful followers of Jesus, and yet, again, there are all kinds of things in our lives that we're not willing to yield in. We're not willing to go seek reconciliation. One in Christ has very much to do with the church at large. One in Christ has very much to do with you and I as individuals and collectively in a congregation as well. What I want to encourage us to do in this portion of our Finding Christ series is to really think about this week. Finding Christ means that I am going to be one in Jesus Christ. If there are people that I know that are not part of the body of Christ, I want to be one with them. I want them to know what it means and what it takes to be a part of that body of Jesus Christ and for me to be one with them. And I want to focus on this week for everyone else that I worship with, those that I don't worship with, that I know are children of God. I want to focus on being one with them in Jesus Christ. And if there are issues that we got to work out, then we're going to work them out. But so far as it depends on me, I'm going to live peaceably with all, as Romans talks about. If you come back tonight, a guy you have never heard before is going to be here. We're going to talk more about being one in Christ. Does it believe, or does it matter what I believe in a crowded religious world? And I've seen part of the direction, and we're going to go in a little bit more depth and answer some specific questions about what it means. And next week, if you're back with us, we're going to be talking about the last part there, Christ. What does that actually mean? And then if he goes where I think he's going to go next Sunday night, Jody Broyles is going to come with us, and we're going to talk specifics about how to become a member of that body of Jesus Christ. If you're already a Christian, these lessons are extremely helpful for you. And we encourage you to be here for them. But especially if you have friends, family, neighbors who are not a part of that body of Christ, this series is definitely for them. And I want to encourage you today to have someone with you tonight. And I want to encourage you this week to try to get someone to come with you next week, because there is some very specific information that I believe is going to be shared from God's Word that is vital to all of us, but especially those who have yet to obey the gospel. Please do that. If you're with us this morning and you realize that, like Peter and like Thomas, you're here and the question is, how do I get salvation? I want to be with God. We want to talk to you more about that. If you've heard enough already and you know what you have to do, we want to facilitate that for you this morning as well. To all of us who are here, have we been one in Christ? Have we been eager to maintain oneness in Christ? If not, do that this week. If we can help encourage you or pray for you, pray with you in any way, let us know as we stand, as we sing this song.